Amen. Would you please stand with me? I want to read for you from Romans chapter 5, the passage that the Lord is leading us to for this morning. In Romans chapter 5, we've been reading from verses, or studying from verses 15 to the end of the chapter. Today, we'll be focusing on just verses 18 through 21. So let's begin there in verse 18 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many were made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Young people, you can be dismissed. Route 316, Mr. Trueblood has a sign there on that side. The rest of you, would you please be seated? I am very aware that what we have in front of us today is pretty significant. It's going to take us some time to work our way through these four verses, and so we need some time. But I'm also very aware that taking an excess of time as a preacher is not very popular. I was reminded of that this past week, Thursday evening. I went to hear the comedian Tim Hawkins, and Tim made several references taking comic jabs at pastors who preach too long. Seven, to be exact. At least that's what I wrote on his website. So I took that to heart. I heard what Tim had to say, and then he told jokes for the next 2.5 hours. All right, Tim. Well, we'll be about the word, and we'll try to keep it brief to leave everyone time for comedians. So here we are in Romans chapter 5. Last time I brought you to this paragraph, I talked a little bit about the far-reaching infection of sin. And we talked about the fact that it is clear that that infection has even reached the womb. We talked about children dying. I want to be clear to you that if sin had not infected children, they would not die. Were Adam and Eve about to die before sin? Is it true that the penalty for sin is death? Yes, it is true. And so if there is not the infection of sin even in the womb, we would not experience the heartbreak that so many people experience of the death of even an unborn child. Now, we've been walking away through this whole paragraph. What we're going to see today is, yes, in fact, Adam's trespass has produced such an infection in us that there is death even of children who have not yet been born to do either good or evil. That is true. The question is, does this paragraph describing the two groups, does it describe for us the group of Christ doing a counterpart thing? Does it describe for us an interfering, triumphant grace? Does it? So if Adam's work has so plunged us into sin that even before we do an act of sin, we are dead? If true, is there hope for an alternative? Is there hope for a counterpart? The title again today for the third time is Our Sin and God's Free Gift of Salvation. It's the third part in this paragraph. Our sin and God's free gift of salvation. This, if you look at the top of chapter 5, you see that what we're hoping to find is that there is peace with God. There's peace with God. A sinner, an enemy, a trespasser can have peace with God. And then if you look at verse 5, would you just look at verse 5 of chapter 5? We're told there that what we are hoping in will not be put to shame because the love of God has been poured into our hearts That's amazing. We just sang about it. I will build my life on this firm foundation of your love. The love of God is being poured into our hearts. How do we know it? We have, according to verse 10, if you look at verse 10, we have received reconciliation from God to God. Then, if you look at verse 12, how amazing it is that we have received restored relationship even while we were dead in sin. The consequence of Adam and the sin of humanity. Now, we're walking our way through these verses, 15 through 21. And I've told you that there are six comparisons between two groups. Now, what I've been doing, just so visually you follow this, is I have been using this area as a representation for one group. This is the group of humanity. This is Adam's group. Dead in Adam. This is Adam's group. And then I've been showing you a contrast because we've been going through this passage that's contrasting. It's showing six comparisons between that group and all the low badness and this group and all the high greatness, abounding greatness, gifts of grace. So I've been showing these two groups. There are six comparisons. Now, look at the text in verse 15. So look at verse 15, and we find here that the one group is so much more. Look at verse 16. We find that one group is not like the other group. It's not like the other group because it is singular. And then what we're going to find today is the third comparison group, and that is just like that, so also that. So that's what's going to happen. So just like, if we can understand, we can relationally understand this group. First-hand experience, this group, right? First-hand experience, we get it. This group is alien to us. It is difficult to comprehend and explain this group because this is not common. This is extraordinary. That one's easier to understand. So what the Spirit of God does through Paul is he says, listen, everyone gets this. So use this as a way to explain so also that. Okay, that's what we're going to be in today. We get this. And now that's going to help us get that. All right, so here we go. The sermon idea is going to be these two groups in contrast comparison. So what we've done so far is we walked through 3 points. Three sermons, 3 points. The first week we were in verse 15, and we saw that this group, I'm going to try to give you a row of S's. Okay, so try to give you S's. Do you like when things are alliterated? Does it help you keep track of stuff? Sometimes it stretches my imagination, but I'm going to try, okay? This one was easier. This one's superior. Not like the death of that one. This one's the gift of grace, abounding in life. This one's superior. Please say the word superior. Okay, that was the first sermon. It is superior. That's death, that's life. That's grace, that's condemnation, that one's better, superior. So we built that one, built it up. See how high it reaches. Then the last time we were here, we looked at that one being singular. Do you remember that? That one's singular. Now, this is one trespass, but what did it lead to? Many trespasses. Everyone who's here has had part in it. Everyone who's here has contributed to it. Everyone who is here has proven that this is where they belong, right? The grace followed many trespasses, many transgressions. There's a lot of us contributing to this group. That is not true over here. You can see it in verse 16. By one gift, one Savior, one Christ. This one's singular. None of us are making this group. This is Christ's group. We only get in here by being in Christ. There's no contribution. You're not bringing anything to the group. This group, yeah, it's a potluck and everyone carried in a casserole. That group, just come as you are. Everything's provided. Okay? Singular, singular. So first we had superior, then we had singular. Now today, we will have the third S, which is serving. Serving. Here's what I'm going to say, just as a way in teaser. One of the groups is serving the other. One of the groups is serving the other. It's a teaser. I'm not going to tell you what's right now. We'll get there. One group is serving the other one. Okay. One of the groups has a function that serves the other group. Let's get started here on this one. It's in verse 18. Something very important I want to talk to you about before we get into the third one. That's the second one, the singularness. Can you see in verse 17 that we are told that there is death in the one group, but there is reigning in life in the other group? So look down, the last sentence of verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. I want to talk about that again. Reigning in life. So, death. Well, what's the antithesis? What's the counterpart? Life. But that's not what we get. We get death here. We get reigning in life here. So I thought about that. I thought, well, what does it mean for a person to reign in life? So what you have in this group is not just life, but you have living. What does it mean to be living? Well, I thought all the way back in Genesis when God gave the first commission to man to be fruitful and multiply and to subdue the creation, to have dominion. That's pretty clear living to me. What does it mean then for the Christian to reign in life? Well, I would say at the very least, if we are to be reigning in life, we will be reproducing. Reproducing. We will be making disciples. Being one, making many. Reigning in life has to include, at the least, making disciples. Making disciples. Making disciples. But then I just heard this week a statistic. 17% of Christians say that they are making a disciple. 17% of all Christians say that they're making disciples. So I would be left with the question, how then would you say you are reigning in life? Because that's what that group gets. So now let's move on to number three. The two groups are the same, but one of them serves the other. So let's start in verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Now, let me say at the outset here, there's three words that if we try to make something of that the author doesn't make of them, we are going to wind up with crazy conclusions. Here's the three words. The first word we just read, which is the word men. All men are sinners. And all the women said, amen. Okay? That's the first word that if you try to make something out of that word that's not intended, you'll have a crazy view of depravity. Jesus Christ came to die for my husband. The second word is the word many. We just read it. Now, if you look at verse 19, you'll see another word. And that's the word all. Now, the apostle is not leading us to think, well, how many people are sinners? And how many people get the gift of grace? That's not the intention. We're contrasting the two groups. 2 weeks ago, we spent a long time explaining what it means when we read many and all. So I don't want you to try to find hidden meaning in those three words. Well, all the men are fallen. Many are fallen. Many are saved. All are fallen. All are saved. That is not the main purpose of the paragraph. So let's get into looking at these two supporting clauses. There's two of them. One's verse 18 is a clause, and verse 19 is another clause. And they are supporting each other. They're saying the same thing from a different angle. Let's look. Just as, in verse 18, the one man's trespass, so also the one man's act of righteousness. So there it is. We're contrasting. Just as trespass, so also righteousness. There's the two sides. One man's trespass, Adam. explicit disobedience to express command. Adam, don't eat that.
Okay. What about my wife? Can she eat it and then I'll have some?
No, don't eat that. Okay, that's the one man's trespass. So also, the one man's act of righteousness. And what is that? Well, we understand what it is. It is the crowning act of Christ's obedience in the salvation plan. It is the sacrifice of sinless blood at the cross. That's the contrast. Just as trespass, so also righteousness. Then we get the second clause. It supports it. For as, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. I told you already, all the way back in verse 15, we worked through the many and all statements. They both are expressions, literally meaning great number. They are only understood by their context. So when we read all are sinners, all who belong to Adam, okay, I get that. When we read all who belong to Christ, okay, I get that. All right? So, only described by context. Probably when Paul wrote verse 19, he was probably prompted by the Holy Spirit to think back to Isaiah. You know Isaiah 53? It's a powerful messianic Old Testament passage, isn't it? Powerful. Look at our Savior. Look at him like a lamb sacrificed. Powerful statement in Isaiah 53. Listen to one verse that we don't always get to. It's all the way down in verse 11. Please listen closely. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he shall see it and be satisfied. See what? The ransoming of many sinners. He shall see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many to be accounted as he shall bear their iniquities. This one shall justify the many and make them by making account for their iniquity. C.K. Barrett says it this way, regarding the one man's obedience and the righteousness. He says it this way. The obedience of Christ accomplished more than what we imagine. He has won the right and power to beat back the hostile cosmic forces, to retrieve the cosmic situation, and ensure for so many people participation in his own victory. That's pretty powerful language, referring to the one act of righteousness. He has won the day, and all those who are included in him have won in him. That's powerful expression of victory. So let's look at verse 20. Now, the law came in to increase. Here's my question. How has the law increased the trespass? The law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The law came in to increase the trespass. Now listen, the law is not a villain in God's revelation. However, the law is a couple of things when it comes to sin. And one of the things the law is an increaser. It's a catalyst agent in the plan of salvation. So in other words, when you look at yourself and your need and you pour in the law, it becomes clearer what is needed. Okay. How does the law increase your trespass? Let me give you two ways the law increases your trespass. The first way that the law of God increases our trespass is first in terms of quality. The law makes the trespass purer. If that's a good choice, that's the best word I can think of. The law makes the trespass purer. You see, before the law, there's some ambiguity about the integrity of sin. So Cain and Abel, there's sin and there's consequence. But what should be the consequence for Cain killing his brother? Well, the law said what it should be. What should it be? Death. And what was it? Not death. But the law comes in. Cain, you do that after Moses, it's going to be a different story. Right? Well, just think about Achan. Achan's greedy. He takes some stuff, digs a hole, hides it under his tent. What's the consequence for Achan? Death for him and his family. All right. So the law, listen, Cain is pretty fortunate to be living before the sin was increased. Achan? Not so much. Not that way. Okay. So let's look. Let's take our Bibles and let's look through Romans and see if that's true, that the law has increased the quality, the pureness of sin. In other words, has the law made sin more sinful? Right? Let's look. Let's look first. Take your Bibles and just turn back a couple chapters to Romans chapter 3. Has the law increased the quality of sin? And I'm not using that in a positive way. I'm using that in a negative way. Has the law made the sin more sin? Purer sin. Not better sin. Worse sin. Yes. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So the law has said, listen, stop with the excuses. There's no excuse. You're accountable to God. You clearly know that what you have done is wrong. Oh, okay. So that's what the law has done. Let's look again. Just look one more chapter forward. Romans 4, verse 15. We had read this several weeks ago. The law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. There is no condemnation for breaking the rules when you didn't have the rule book. We read that. We read it again in chapter 5. So the law came in to increase the trespass. Now, here you are in this group, this Adam's group. Every person's in it. Do you really need the group to look worse? I don't know about you, but I don't really need the group to look worse. It's bad enough. But God says, no, I have a purpose. I'm going to make the group look even worse. And he makes it look worse in terms of quality. This group is poor quality. But what else is it? The group is affected. The law affects the quantity. The quantity. Oh, this is amazing. This is amazing. Now, if we think through it practically, we're going to see how that group increases in quantity. I don't know if I said that right. In quantity. Let's look. Here's what I mean. Having the law has increased the volume of sin. Does that seem like that shouldn't have happened? Does it seem like that shouldn't have happened? So you have Cain murdering Abel. And you think, oh no, somebody give Cain a rule book. And then God says, okay, here's the rules. Thou shalt not kill. All right, then murder increased. It didn't go away. There's more of it. In fact, there is this grotesque attempt to justify murder in our culture, which we've been so reminded of recently. Well, they're not born yet, so we can murder them. The law hasn't decreased the volume of sinning. I'm going to suggest to you that it's increased the volume of sinning. Well, how can such a thing be? Here's how. For an enemy of God to be told, don't do that because I said so, that prompts the rebellious heart to just do it more. Let's look in Romans again and see if that's true. Look ahead, please, to Romans chapter 7, verse 5. So here's Paul talking about the condition of the fallen man. So before he was in Christ, Here's him describing. Hey, guys, remember when we were over here? It was like this. Verse 5, while we were living in the flesh, that's the group, our sinful passions were aroused by the law. Those were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now, we're going to skip down to 7 in just a minute. What that means is, while we were alive in the flesh, it's the second week in December. Mom and Dad are leaving the house and leaving the preteen children at home. And they leave with one instruction. Don't open the door to Mom and Dad's closet. It's the second week in December, 2 weeks before Christmas. Don't open the door to Mom and Dad's closet. And all through the house, every creature is stirring. I can't wait for Mom and Dad to pull out a driveway. I am going to open the closet. Normally, I don't care what's in the closet, but right now I can't think of anything else. I got to go to the closet. Right? That's what Paul just said. God, the author, said, don't commit adultery. Don't harbor bitterness. Don't fake your Christian testimony before unbelievers. And everyone went, why not? I wonder how good that would be. And then here's what we read. Verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law was sin? Was the parental instruction wrong? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, don't covet. Verse 8 is the key. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, sin took the righteous, holy decrees of God, seized the opportunity, and produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. You ever wonder, with all the fruit in the garden, you ever wonder if God hadn't said, don't eat that one, how long would it have been before they got to that tree? But in their heart, hearing the instruction, don't eat that, their flesh took a hold of the command, perverted it, and all kinds of covetousness grew. So here's my point from verse 20. The law came in and increased the trespass. The law comes in and says, oh, by the way, you thought this group was terrible? Look, it's worse than you thought. The law comes in and it increases in quality as a sinful group. And it increases in quantity, the frequency of sin. That's horrific. That is horrific. And like it wasn't bad enough, all the stuff we've been going through, we have been told already that everyone and everything in that group dies. Okay, you can punctuate that and move on. But no, the law comes in and says, let me explain to you exactly what that means. The law comes in and increases. However, oh, I'm so glad for the Bible's howevers. However, the law that would increase sin was meant, has a purpose, we're going to get to in a moment, to point us to grace. But think about this. The very law that is given to man to say, listen, here's your teacher, here's your tutor, sinner, you need a savior. Man went, oh, you've given us a tutor. We'll make him our God. No. The tutor's here to tell you that you're broken. And so here's what happened. They took Moses and said, great, we were in Adam and that guy failed. But now here's Moses. We'll get into him. And now we'll be saved. They tried to set up a third group. All Moses could do was show them that their sin was really sin, and by their flesh, the law just made them want to sin more. And they said, yes, That's now our new Savior. That is crazy. That is crazy. They go to Moses. They act like somehow he's the next group. And listen, I'm just going to read from two sections in Hebrews. The first one is in chapter 3. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus. Adam. Moses. Okay, Jesus is counted with more glory than Moses. Here's how much more. As the builder of the house gets more glory than the house. You see that? Jesus should be glorified as much more than Moses as a carpenter is glorified over the house. You ever seen anybody go to the house and say, wow, this house has done a phenomenal job bringing itself into existence? No. No, they go to the Rosses and say, wow. You guys did this, right? Jesus deserves that glory so much more than Moses. Let me give you one more from Hebrews chapter 10. For setting aside the law of Moses, we die without mercy. That's true. I mean, the law is not a problem here. The law is not a problem. But by setting it aside, we die without mercy. How much more punishment do you think we deserve if we trample under our foot the Son of God by profaning the blood of the covenant by which we may be saved? We are outraging the Spirit of grace. So when a person thinks to themselves, hey, self, here's what I'll do. I am in this group and I know this is bad. Judgment's coming. So I'll get out of this group. I'll do more good things. I'll keep the law. And then, yeah, I know Jesus died, but that was really a cosmic mistake because I'm going to do good things. How much more do you think you're defaming the blood of Christ, trampling underfoot and angering the Spirit of grace? And so, amazingly, the law comes in to increase the trespass, and scores of people say, that's my new Savior. All it's here to do is tell you you need a Savior. Not all it's here to do. It's here to tell you you need a new Savior. And instead, they say, oh, that will be my Savior. And people do it. It's not just the Jew. It's not just the Hebrew people being about the law of Moses. It's us. And to some degree, it remains us. I would suggest to you that there are varying degrees of legalism that we have to always be watching for. Let me tell you about the most innocent degree of legalism just quickly. It's to be in this group, truly in this group, and to be told now you can live reigning in life and say, oh, yes. And then to be told, but listen, the law's not bad. Here's some things the law wants you to do. Here's some things that God has commissioned you to do. Go make disciples. Okay, if the Bible says so, I'll just do it. That's legalism. That's to be a legalist. I'm not saying you're not in the group, but I'm saying that if you only obey God out of some sort of dutiful obligation, then you are just keeping law. But if you're in this group and you say, are you kidding me? This group exists. Grace is abounding to reigning in life. I want to tell people. Now, joyful commitment to reigning in life in the gospel happens. You see that? So listen, it's not just the Hebrew people who are struggling with, hey, I'm going to be about the law and this is what I'm going to be about. It's us too, to some degree. I'm not saying we're not in the group, but you can be in the group and confused. So we're growing, okay? Now, the despair of this trespass and its universal inclusion, I mean, people, everyone who's come from Adam is in that group. And the law comes in and says it's worse than you thought. That's terrible. That's really bad news. Could you please just say, that's bad news? I agree. That's bad news. That is bad news. Here's what I want you to understand from this point today. The bad news serves the good news. This group serves that group. Well, how? How do you mean? Okay. Let me use the Statue of Liberty. Anybody ever been to the Statue of Liberty? You've been there? Okay? Did you go on the island? Did you go on Liberty? Is it called Liberty Island? Yeah, the Statue Island. Did you go out there? Did you go, anybody? I was there when I was about 16. It's pretty impressive. It's pretty neat. The Statue of Liberty, the torch. The torch rises 305 feet 6 inches into the sky. 305 feet 6 inches. That's pretty tall. Do you know, though, that less than half of those 305 feet are actual statue? Less than half. So when you look from New York City out onto the island and you see that Lady Liberty rising into the landscape, wow, it's so tall. Well, less than half of the statue's overall height is the statue. The rest is the pedestal it sits on. Oh, just barely over half of it is the stand that the statue stands on. Here's the point I would like you to see in that. I don't think you understand what it means that grace is abounding and that life is reigning if you don't understand the pedestal that good news is sitting on. If we take this cylinder we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks and we slide it right here, and you say, oh, wow, that's a big, big, big problem. And then we take the grace and the abundant mercy and we put it on top of that, the whole thing just rises even higher into the sky. And so the only real question left, every single person has abounded in sin. There's a big, huge pile of sin. It's a big, big pile of sin. The only question left is, God, have you made a counterpart for us that will rise higher than the pile of sin? And so the next verse, 21. The law came in to increase the trespass, which it has. I'm sorry, verse 20. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Literally, you're going to want to memorize this. Literally, this means where sin abounded, grace superabounded. It's got a prefix that is the word hooper. Where sin piled up, grace super piled up. That's amazing. Where our sin has been so hopeless, so damning, just death, grace has super abounded. That's really good news. That's really good news. I think that's fantastic. Listen, okay. Paul can be accused of really emphasizing sin and death, can he? I mean, you read Paul and you're like, come on, Paul. You're always getting after us about sin and we're all dead and we all stink. And he writes that passage in Corinthians, like, you guys all smell like death. That's, wow, come on, Paul. You're never going to read Paul and go, you're kind of making light of sin here, Paul. But here's what I want you to see from this right here. He also never loses an opportunity for stressing the victory of grace. He never loses an opportunity to stress the victory of grace. Look, let's keep going. Verse 21. So that. So why has grace superabounded? Why? Oh, Father, what has been the eternal plan that would mean grace is superabounding the pedestal of bad news, sin? So that, as in sin, death reigned, as sin reigned in death, that order, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that, this is a purpose clause. Why have you done this thing, God? So that grace might reign through righteousness. Now just look at that one sentence. Sin reigns in death. Sin involves us in a situation we are not dominant in, but we are subordinate in. Sin is reigning in death. But then look. Grace reigns through righteousness. Praise God, that verse doesn't say sin reigns in death, grace reigns in righteousness. I think that's good news. Because if what we did includes us in this group by sinning, and then the passage says, and now, if you want to be included in the other group, just be righteous. Oh, well, that doesn't do me any good. I can't. In fact, I've got the law here just making me more a part of this group. I can't do righteousness. And so the good news is that it doesn't say that grace is reigning in our righteousness. It says grace is reigning to us through someone else's righteousness. That's good news. You have to just say, that's good news. That's the good news. That's the good news. That is really amazing. It's not our righteousness, but God's grace through his righteousness. So I just want to wrap this paragraph up. We started off by saying God's love has been poured out into our heart. And I hope that what you've seen here about the fact that two groups exist, and some of you are actually in this group, I hope you can see how it is that God's love has been poured into our heart. Even as we've read through these last few verses, I hope that you have recognized the love of God poured more clearly into your heart as you think about the fact that two groups exist. But by God's grace, we are not all left in that group. The last word is not a formality. The last word is that in this reign of life, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We're reigning in life over here. You're not reigning as your own Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we are reigning in life under his lordship. So, to my friends here who might be over in this group, I want you to understand that I think there is in all of us some degree of self-sufficiency where we would say, listen, I know that I'm a sinner, but I've got works of righteousness that I'm pretty committed to, and I think I've done more of those than I have of the sinning. You hear that a lot. I hear that a lot from people. You know, do you need a savior? No, not really, because I have the law. I have good works. I'm kind. I'm forgiving. I'm hospitable. I'm friendly, helpful. Listen, everything you've just listed is only what God has given you as an instructor to tell you why you need a savior. Because the fact is, you're not perfectly kind. You're not perfectly helpful. And the standard is perfection. And so we have this degree in all of us. We still have it ourselves. People who are in Christ still have it. Remember, we're trying to do good things just because we're told we have to do our job. But I want you to know that, like the Statue of Liberty, this is a big problem. But in God's plan, when it says so that, the big problem is just meant to take the big, gracious, amazing solution, the provision, and put it on top of the big problem and just raise the whole thing higher in the air so that people will see what an amazing God. What an amazing God. He has done the revelation of condemnation so that we will see the amazing provision, the gift that is grace. So the question I asked when I started is there a counterpart? Is there a counterpart? Remember a week ago when I asked you, I said, this group has so infected all of us that even in the womb, there's death. Remember that? And now today we've been in a couple of verses that say, even as, so also. So sin. Even as sin has infected children who we might consider to be living in a season of grace because of ignorance. If they were living in grace, they wouldn't die. Wouldn't die. If they were free from sin, there wouldn't be death there. Now, Today, thank you for waiting a week, but today I'm here to tell you, even as, is there a so also? Is there a so also? Because I would venture that almost everyone in the room has been affected by the loss of a child. Maybe not yours, maybe someone you're caring for, someone that you love. And you're holding the Bible and you're saying, okay, I do believe what you're saying. I do believe the child wouldn't die if not for sin. That's the reason death happens is because of sin, right? Grave, where's your victory? Right? The sting of sin is death. So tell me, has the Bible said that there is grace so also? Yeah. Now here's what's amazing. Here's what's amazing. We're trying to figure out, okay, that person hasn't done good or bad yet, yet death has been applied to them. Okay, so also, that person hasn't done good or bad yet, and grace is applied to them? Listen, I'm going to give you some great bad news. God will interfere with your life and pour grace out. That's great bad news, especially to Americans. It's bad news. I don't want anybody messing with my life. I didn't tell you to do that. God will interrupt your plan to go on sinning and superabound grace before you're even born to do good or evil. God has revealed the greatness of his grace by showing this transgression. That group is serving this group. That group stands all the more amazing because that group is just that bad. So here's what I would say to you disciples. You're gonna take this away. You're going to walk up from here. You're going to stand up from here and walk out and take this away. I want to give you three bullets right now just to go with. First, I mean, there's no way we can't start right here. I would say, if you're in this group, this is terrible. Would you come to Christ and be in this group? Come to Christ, be in this group. That's the first thing I would say. Be in this group. You're all born in that group. I was born in that group. And the first thing I would have to say is, if you're going to stand up in just a minute, you're going to walk out of here, be in that group. The second thing I would say is, for those of us who are in this group, we're still not perfect, not functionally. And I want you to know clearly that we have just been promised that where sin abounded, even to children and in all of us, I want you to know that grace meets us even there. And then third, I want you to know that in this group, there is not compartmentalizing. So in this group, this is not a Sunday group, right? This is not a right before bed, pray with your kids group. This is your identity. There's no compartmentalizing. There's no like, well, I'm in Christ at church, and I'm somewhere in here at work. This is your group. This is all of it. This is who you are. More fundamentally than any other identity you have, this is it. Those are the three things I would say, and then I want to leave you with this verse. In 1 Corinthians 1, the two groups, when we walk away from this paragraph, I want you to understand where you sit today. This is you, if you're in that group. In verse 28, God chose what is lowly and despised in the world. God chose even what is not yet to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you're in that group, you have one reason to celebrate, and it's God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would understand what it means that there is this amazing pedestal of bad news and how that bad news serves to raise high into the landscape the amazing grace gift that produces not only life, but reigning in life. So you have set your church alive. Make us to know, first of all, that it is by your hand and your grace that we are saved. To celebrate that truth will cause us to live out a joyful obedience to your commissions. How will we make disciples out of obligation, Father? But out of joy, we will count all things as loss for the excellency of knowing you, being translated into the light of your glorious kingdom, even here now as it is in heaven. And so, Father, this gospel revelation is so amazing. This imputation is so fundamental to what we believe and what we hope for. We know that in Adam we have died. And we know that by your hand and your grace, all those who are in Christ will live forevermore. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand with me and sing.